praise God. Please turn with me here this morning in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we're on our series here concerning revival on the latter day covenant. This is an entire series we're dealing with. And the reason we're teaching this is that revival is a biblical doctrine. It's not just a vision. It's not a dream. It's not just faith. It's not an impression. It's a biblical doctrine. God himself has given us a full teaching about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit throughout all of church history. And we want to understand this because the reason when we hear this, faith arises. We're able to pray. Not praying saying, I wonder if God wants to send revival. I wonder if God wants to pour his Spirit out in Limerick. I wonder if God wants to come to this church. I don't want you to have doubts like that. I want you to have a confidence in the Bible, in the character of God, to know that he has made a covenant with the church to say, I want to pour out the Spirit. I desire to pour out the Spirit. It's my plan to pour out my Holy Spirit and to do wonders in the midst of the church, since it's not his will that nothing ever happens or that his Spirit doesn't fall. And this is the plan of God, and in dealing with this series, I want to encourage and strengthen your faith so that you know that he is a covenant making and a covenant performing God, and that in that covenant is this teaching of pouring out the former and the latter rain. Reading from Joel chapter 2 and verse 21. Joel 2:21. And last time we dealt with the early rain 2 weeks ago. The early rain or the early rain revivals. Here this morning, I want to deal with the winter rain or the winter rain revivals. Reading from Joel chapter 2 verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. What a confidence. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain. Notice here that if he gives the former rain that we dealt with last time, he says on that basis you know that I'll give you the rain. If I give you the rain at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, there's no reason you should think that I won't give the rest of the rain. Give you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm and the great, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that he hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed, and it shall come to pass afterward, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the husband, upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord God said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Let's pray together. Open our hearts. Ask God to speak to us. Father, I thank you for the former rain, but now we come, nor God, to this winter rain. Nor God, if you poured out the former rain, surely you will pour out this winter rain. Lord God, I do pray for revelation that would encourage us, that would strengthen us, that would make us look heavenward to a God who's not only able to shut the heavens and to withhold the rain, but a God who opens the heavens and pours out his Holy Spirit, nor God, not only like the former rain and the latter rain, but also this winter rain. Nor God, we do need a genuine heaven sent revival that'll shake cities, that'll move across entire nations again. Nor God, touch in every village, every town, every city, oh God, every family within an entire nation. We ask it in faith, knowing that you have made a covenant through the blood of your Son, and our confidence is not in ourself, but to your character. Lord God, to your unchanging word. You are not a God that you should lie. Lord God, you're not a God who turns aside unto darkness, but you're very faithful. Lord God, stir faith this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I want to deal here this morning from Joel chapter 2 with the winter rain. We dealt with the early rain 2 weeks ago. Next week, we're going to deal with the latter rain. But here this morning, I want to deal with something that rarely ever gets dealt with in the church. In fact, I've never heard it taught, never heard it preached. And that's the winter rain. But I'm going to show you that it's a biblical part of teaching. You see, in the Bible, in the Hebrew scriptures, the Jewish scriptures of the Old Testament, there are about 10 words for the word rain. In Ireland, we only have one word for rain. It may come in different forms, but rain is rain is rain. But that isn't the same in Israel. In the Old Testament, they had different words to describe different seasons and different manners of rain. And then describing or giving a unique name to that rain. They speak about certain seasons when God works in a certain way. And when that rain does a certain task or accomplishes a certain purpose. So rain isn't just rain in the Bible. When you ask about rain, say, what kind of rain are you talking about? Is it former rain? Is it latter rain? Or is it winter rain? Here in Joel chapter 2, in verse 23, we have three different words for rain. And they're all very different. They're not the same. They're three different Hebrew words. Look with me again at verse 23. It says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. That's what we dealt with last time. The former rain is the first rain. It is the autumn rain or the October rain. It begins to fall in October and it carries on through until December. This is the first rain that Joel speaks about. There are three different seasons of rain when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And the Bible teaches this. The first one is the early rain. It begins in October, carries on to December. And the reason God sends this rain is to soften the ground. Before that, there's 5 months of scorching heat, and it never rains once in 5 months in the land of Israel or the city of Jerusalem. No rain for 5 months. Saints, at the end of that dry, roasting hot season, farmers begin to look up and pray, send us the former rain. Why do you want former rain? We need to soften the ground. We can't sow seed in it. We cannot plow up the ground. We need the rain to come and we need to begin to plow up the ground. Do you realize the former rain, as we dealt with last time, was the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and said, this is that which Joel the prophet prophesied. What did he mean? The tongues, the wind, the fire. and 3,000 get born again in one day. Saints, it was only a church of 120 people. And through one simple sermon and the preaching of the gospel, you get 3,000 members joined to the church all in one day. What is that? That is the former rain. That is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize on day one of the birthing of the church, God poured out His Spirit? Never separate this rain from the church. It's God's plan to send revival in the church. Never think that revival is just a unique thing that may or may not happen. God has a plan that where the church is, He has a desire to send the early rain. Why? To soften the ground, to begin to sow the seed, to begin to plow up and deal with that ground and turn it over in order to plant a great harvest. You see, Joel said the early rain, the physical early rain, was a prophetic picture to us that Pentecost was going to come to the early church. But since he doesn't stop there, he talks about the latter rain. That's the last rain of the harvest, beginning from March to April. That is the rain that comes just before harvest time to bring the entire harvest in. You need the former and the latter. But let me here this morning say, there's a third rain that comes between these two. The first rain stops in December. The latter rain begins in March. But between December and March, there is a thing called the winter rain. Let me read again what Joel says here. For he hath given unto you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain. Underline that second word, rain. It's not the same as the previous word, rain. It's a different Hebrew word. He, that is God, will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Notice here that there's three different kinds of rain. The former, then the rain, then the latter rain. Since we here this morning are going to begin looking at this winter rain. The word winter rain there, or the word rain, is geshem. Now remember that a second. I'm going to use it again. Geshem is the Hebrew word. It's not the former rain. It's not the latter rain. It's a rain that falls from December to March. It is utterly unique. It doesn't do what the former rain does. It doesn't do what the latter rain does. It's got an entirely different purpose. Now listen, I've researched in Israel what happens when this winter rain comes. If you study this, the Geshem rain is plentiful. The former rain isn't as plentiful, neither is the latter rain. We hear a lot about the former rain and the latter rain and say it's great outpourings. Do you realize the winter rain, more rain falls in the winter than either the first rain or the second rain? It is the greatest outpouring of rain in the land of Israel. It literally soaks the entire nation, and it comes at intervals. Those who have experienced it say it comes in abundance. It comes as a flood. It comes in utter torrents. And those who get caught in it, you don't see it coming. You don't expect it. You could be out without your raincoat and suddenly you get caught in the winter rain. This winter rain is called the heavy rain of Israel. And it's very powerful and it will come with torrents. Since you can't have this sort of rain at the beginning or the end. You can't have it when you're planting the seed or it will damage the ground. And you can't have it at the end or it will destroy the harvest. But in between, you have these mighty outpourings of rain upon the ground. The seed is in the ground. It is germinating. But it needs this winter rain if it's going to survive. There won't be a latter rain. There won't be any harvest if there isn't a winter rain. One person speaking about this heavy winter rain says to call it a heavy rain is an underestimate by far. Since it is torrents on the ground. You don't want to get caught out in this rain. You can have roads swept away. You have roadblocks all over Israel when this latter rain comes. You don't want to be driving in this rain, I assure you. It is almost impossible to drive in this rain as it pours down heavily upon the nation. The first signs that it's coming is the wind, the clouds. The clouds are literally full and black and they cover the entire sky. I'm talking about the natural winter storms that come. When this winter rain comes, it comes in storms with lightning and with great thunder. It impacts the entire nation and it falls upon you suddenly without warning, leaving you drenched. It never entirely ceases during the winter and the rainfall is in its highest at January time. At the very point where it's darkest and coldest and hardest, since this is winter time, the winter rain begins when a cold front comes in over the nation. The days get shorter and nighttime comes in. Darkness is going to mark winter time. Storms mark this. With the coming of this winter rain, there's great damage in the nation. It could wreck your house. I assure you, you'll know if there's any holes in your roof. You'll know the condition of your walls. Whenever this rain begins to come, it can be very devastating. We're not talking about a light and joyous rain that you dance in. This is now a flooding of rain that can do damage to your town or your village or your home if you're not careful and if you're not prepared. This rain is a violent downpouring and it creates great controversy in the land of Israel when it comes. The former and the latter rain doesn't do that. Let me take you to scripture and to begin to show you. There's some 30 to 40 references to this winter rain or the Geshem rain. Where you find the Geshem rain, and it appears time and time again with the former and the latter rain. Where you get the former and latter rain mentioned, you always get the Geshem rain mentioned. And yet I've never heard this in my entire life. We have forgotten this, but it happens in Israel. We do have such a thing as revival Geshems, or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church, and he comes as a Geshem. Do you realize that that rainfall peaks in January time, in the midst of the coldest period of Israel's history, or year, or sequence of seasons, at the very coldest time, at the darkest time, as the most chilly time, when you're freezing, that's when God sends the winter rain. The rainfall literally goes through the roof, and more rain falls in January than any other time, even though it's the coldest period of the year. Saints, I want to tell you, at the coldest times in church history, God sends his greatest revivals. That is his character and that is his plan. And I'm going to prove it to you. In Psalm chapter 68 and verse 1, and we've mentioned this before, this psalm is about revival. Psalm 68 verse 1, let God arise. It's a prayer, but it's also a promise. Psalm 68 is a psalm of revival. Listen to what it says. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Notice when God arises, what happens? His enemies scatter. You don't need to fight them. When God comes on the field, when God sends revival, when the winter rain comes, God's enemies scatter immediately. I mean in one night, in one meeting, in one hour, God's enemies are scattered. That's why we pray for this rain and for God to come. In verse 7 he says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people. Notice God is going in front. Not behind them, not with them. He goes in front. When thou didst march through the wilderness. Notice there's a time when God spiritually comes to the church and he marches in front of the church and he marches through the wilderness, the dead, the dry place, the place where everything is dead and nothing grows and there's no harvest and there's no sign of life. That's where God begins to march. Why would God march through the wilderness? He's going to turn the wilderness into a beautiful field. He is going to bring a harvest where there is no harvest. In verse 8 he says, the earth shook, and the heavens also dropped at thy presence, at the presence of God. Notice the effect of God. The heavens drop down. He bends the heavens. I'm talking about revival. When the heavens open and God comes down in all his glory. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God. That's where God gave the law. When God came down on the mountain, the entire mountain shook with thunder and with lightning. Why? God was there. It says in verse 9, thou, O God, did send, and notice this, a plentiful rain, or a plentiful Geshem. This is the winter rain. He says, in the midst of this dry, barren hour, an hour when your enemies are all around you, when your enemies seem to be dominating all around you, when everything seems to be dead, God says, I'm going to send a plentiful rain. King David here in this psalm, he is praying to God. Thou, O God, did send a plentiful rain. He knew it was a reality. When everything is dead and apostate, God pours out a plentiful rain. Notice with me, this winter rain isn't showers. It's not a little light refreshing rain. It is literally a downpour, a deluge that saturates everything. When did he send it? Thou did send a plentiful Geshem, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance. He's talking about his people. That word confirm means to establish them, or make them to stand straight, or immovable. Do you realize God sends this rain to make you stand up in an hour where everybody is moving? In this generation, the preachers are all moving. They're changing the message. They're compromising. People are leaving the churches. But why does God send this plentiful rain? It's because his church, his real church, he is going to raise it up and establish it and make it strong, unmovable. Saints, I want this rain to come to Limerick. And it says, when it was weary, when did he send this rain? When his people were weary. The word weary means to be utterly tired out, to be worn out, to be utterly exhausted. Can a real Christian get exhausted? Yes. Is it wrong to get exhausted? No. Do you know in Revelation when Christ speaks to the church, he says, I commend you that you labor. He didn't rebuke them or correct them. Do you know what the labor there means? It means you're in ministry, you're in the church, you're serving God to the point of utter tiredness or utter exhaustion. It never gets criticized in the Bible. Some smart alecks in the church will say, oh, I never get tired. That's because you haven't done anything. You're always meddling in what you shouldn't meddle in. You're not tired at all, you're negligent. But show me someone really serving God. And this has always been the way. There can be a time of tiredness or weariness. In Psalm 68, King David actually says, when his church gets to the point of tiredness and weariness and exhaustion, he actually sends this winter rain to revive it and make it arise again. Let me tell you a couple of testimonies about revival here. The first one is about Duncan Campbell and the Lewis Revival of 1949. Duncan Campbell was a preacher, a mature man of God. I think he was about 60 years old at this point in 1949. He was actually invited to go to the island of Lewis to preach. But he said no. He got the letter. He held it in his hands. And this invitation, we believe God's going to send revival. Will you come and preach to us for a week of meetings? You see, on the island of Lewis were two old sisters. One of them was 82 years old. The other was 84. One of them was blind. And the other was bent over and her body twisted with arthritis. These two old ladies knew that God had made a covenant to send rain. They knew that God, in his covenant relationship, was a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and that he covenanted to send rain at certain times to his church. Then these two old ladies said to their minister, "Send for Duncan Campbell." The minister sent two letters. Duncan Campbell said, "Sorry, I'm too busy preaching and ministering and doing conventions. I cannot come." The minister went back to the old ladies, who were very godly ladies, women in prayer, and said, "Sorry, Mr. Campbell isn't coming." The old lady, Peggy, said to the minister, "Write a third letter. Listen to me, young man. Within 10 days, Mr. Campbell will be on this island preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." How did that old lady know? She knew the secret of the Lord. God had revealed his covenant to her. She was dwelling in a place of the fear of God where God revealed his counsel. "I'll show you what I'm going to do." These two old ladies lay two nights every week. I believe it was a Tuesday and a Thursday night. They all night prayed through the night, interceding for revival. You see, on the island of Lewis, all the young people had left the church. It was very cold. Winter time had set in, both spiritually and literally. It was December time at the end of 1949. And Mr. Campbell got a third letter saying, "Mr. Campbell, come to the island. God is about to send revival and he's going to use you." The man of God said, "Well, God hasn't told me." But all of a sudden, all of his appointed meetings began to close. And circumstance began to rise. His entire schedule became free. Not by his own decision, but by circumstance. God was preparing the way. So he wrote a letter saying, "I'm going to arrive there in 10 days' time." He arrived on the island, very tired in body and mind. He had been working hard, preaching hard. He was tired. He was exhausted. And in his mind, he was planning, "I'm going to go to Lewis, preach a week of meetings. And then after that week of meetings, I'm going to travel back to Scotland mainland. And I'm going to Edinburgh and I'm going to have a week's holiday because I need a refresh. I'm so tired." "Mr. Campbell, you won't take that holiday, I assure you." He arrived on that day. That first day, with no expectation that revival's about to come, but he does have the word of God to preach. As he arrived on that island, he was met by the elders who said, "Mr. Campbell, we have arranged a meeting for 9 o'clock tonight. I know you're tired, I know you're weary, but you can get to bed later and preach again tomorrow night. But we've invited everyone to come together so that you can preach." The two old ladies, the minister, and the elders in the church all knew God was about to send revival, but Mr. Campbell didn't. So they gathered everyone they could, and 300 people come together for that meeting. Mr. Campbell that night preached on Matthew 25, the wise and the foolish virgins. And that night, an irresistible power of God came down on the meeting. They finished about 11. It was a good meeting. God was there. There's no doubt about that. But they finished at 11 and began to leave. Within about 30 minutes, someone came rushing in to speak to Mr. Campbell. Said, "Mr. Campbell, something strange is happening." He said, "What is it?" He said, "Come see." As they went outside the church, there was a gathering of about 600 people. Wow. Nobody had spoken to them. People all over the island were woken up in the middle of the night and they began to gather at the church. They were carrying chairs to the church. The congregation doubled in one night and a new meeting started at 12 midnight. Nobody could sleep that night. Before Mr. Campbell began preaching again, someone arrived and said, "Mr. Campbell, you need to come to the police station." He said, "Why?" "There's 400 people down at the police station." He says, "What's happening?" "They're weeping, they're crying, they're lying on their faces. And the policeman told me to come get you." Saints, this is the first night of the beginning of a mighty revival. As he talked to Peggy, the old lady, the next day, she said, "Mr. Campbell, if you walked a little closer to God, He would share his secrets with you. She said unto him, God is a covenant keeping God, and he must be true to his covenant engagement. Revival is a covenant engagement. When God sends for revival, it's his character being revealed. It's him keeping his covenant that we dealt with in Deuteronomy 11. God has made a covenant about the former rain, the winter rain, and the latter rain. He is a covenant keeping God. Since you're dealing with God, not a thing. We're not trying to work something out. We want something to come down from heaven. In one night, that little island was changed, and for the next 3 years, they experienced continual revival. But it all began on that first night when God came down on the island. I've got a friend who went there and met people. One sinner, he could only find one sinner who didn't get saved in the revival. And he said, sir, Did you experience the revival? Do you remember it? The man dropped his voice. And in hushed, fearful tones, this is an unsaved man. He said it was the hour that God came down in the island. Do you know there's testimonies of buses driving across the island? And all of a sudden, as the power of God came down, the bus driver had to pull over. And people poured out of the bus and they lay on their faces in the fields. There's story after story of God coming down. That is not man-made revival. That is God coming and pouring out his Holy Spirit. Saints, I'm telling you, he came to use a man who was tired, who was weary, who was exhausted, who didn't even know revival was coming. In the midst of this revival, in 1952, God again spoke to Mr. Campbell. He was preaching a missions convention in the north of Ireland, in Bangor. And he was at that convention and God spoke to him and says, I want you to leave this missionary convention with all of these leaders and I want you to go to the little island of Harris in Scotland. He told the man organizing the convention, I need to go. He says, you can't, you've got to preach. He says, no, God told me to go, I'm going. And he traveled to Scotland and to the little island of Harris. And as he arrived that day, on the shore of the island, he didn't arrange anything. He hasn't told them he's coming. He arrives there by boat because God has sent him. And as he gets off the boat, he speaks to a young boy and says, where's the presbyters, the elders, the minister? He said, who are you? Mr. Campbell, they're expecting you. They've arranged a meeting for you to preach at tonight. He said, but they didn't know I was coming. No, God told them that you're going to come to the island and that God was going to send a revival. That night in the meeting, as he preached, listen to what he said. The meeting was uninspiring. He was very tired. In fact, he was wearing a coat two sizes too big for him. Again, a very tired man who'd been faithfully laboring. But as he preached that night, nothing happened. It was a dry meeting, a hard meeting, an uninspiring meeting. Nobody was touched, nobody stirred, nobody saved. And as he left the meeting, all of a sudden a young man, 21 years old, who was a young man of prayer, hit him, took off his hat and said, Mr. Campbell, God has come. The Lord literally come down to that island and it was the beginning of revival. Saints, I'm talking about wintertime revivals. When God pours out a winter rain, it's cold, it's wintertime, it's dark, nothing is happening, but God sends revival. Or let me give you another example from 1762 in Wales. These two nations of Scotland and Wales have had more revivals than any other nation on the entire earth. Remarkable revivals. In 1762, let me describe a prayer meeting where William Williams was. You know the song, the hymn, Bread of Heaven. Bread of heaven, sung all over Wales. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. They sing it at rugby matches today, all over Britain, elsewhere. In Wales, all these sinners, they don't even know what they're saying. They're singing Bread of Heaven. It was this man who wrote it, William Williams. Listen to the description in 1662. Of what things were like, 1762. Listen to the description of this prayer meeting when revival came. Listen to this. This is the way the Lord worked in that part of the world. One time there were just a few of us. professing believers gathered together, cold and unbelievably dead, in a meeting which we called a special service. We were so discouraged as to doubt whether we should ever meet again for prayer or for the preaching of the word. We were forced by cowardice, unbelief, onslaughts of Satan. And so we resolved to give up our special meetings for prayer for revival. They had been meeting every week to pray for revival, but they had made the decision to stop it. And now we were about to offer a final prayer, fully intending to meet thus in fellowship. But it is at such a time, when man reaches his lowest depths of unbelief, that God imparts faith. And when men have failed, then God reveals himself. So here with us, in such dire straits, this is him writing, on the brink of despair, with the doors shut on every hope of success, God himself entered into our midst in that prayer meeting, and the light of day from on high dawned upon us. For one of the brethren, yes, the most timid of us all, the one who was strongest in the belief that God could not visit us or send revival, while he began to pray, he was stirred in his spirit and he laid hold of heaven powerfully as one who would never let go. His tongue spoke unusual words. His voice was raised. His spirit was aflame. He pleaded. He cried to God. He struggled. He wrestled in earnest, like Jacob of old, in the agony of his soul. The fire took hold of us all. All of us were suddenly awakened. The coldest to the most heedless took hold and were warmed that night. The spirit of struggling and wrestling fell upon all of us as we began to intercede. We all went in with him to the battle. With him we laid hold of God, his attributes, his word, his promises, resolving that we would never let go of God until he should send us rain from heaven. They go on to say, another eyewitness, he said that God flew towards us from on high with wonderful suddenness. They say that God actually kept his covenant, and that again, God remembered his covenant by visiting graciously a great number of sinners in several parts of Wales. Saints, out of a dead winter prayer meeting, God started a revival that continued for 30 years, and thousands upon thousands were converted on the left and the right, and when they went out onto the streets, thousands gathered to hear the word of God. I'm telling you, there is such a thing as a Geshem rainfall, a absolute deluge coming in the midst of the coldest winters. When you find this word, you begin to find an amazing thing in the Bible. It says in 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1, reference Elijah the prophet. And Elijah, the first mention of Elijah in the Bible. And Elijah. That word "and" means something was happening. Suddenly out of nowhere, and Elijah the Tishbite. Never heard about him before, don't know anything about him. Who is this man who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab the king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, he is alive, I'm going to assure you, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew, nor rain these years, but according to my word. Since here comes a prophet of God out of nowhere. And what was happening in the nation? It was at its darkest point of winter time. Since it was winter time in Israel, Jezebel, that wicked queen, had married Ahab. She'd brought in all the false teaching, all the idolatry, all the false prophets in one generation. Israel had been destroyed with a confused mixture of doctrine. Idolatry was in every street corner. This wicked lady was an evil woman who hated truth. And yet here she is with the most power in the nation. When it says, and Elijah, we need to remember the hour that he came on the scene. Yeah. The fires of persecution were in the nation. If you're a godly man or a godly prophet, your death sentence was signed. In that hour, there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee in the entire nation. But you couldn't find them. You couldn't search for them. Elijah didn't know who they were. He couldn't believe there was one other righteous person. But God said there's 7,000, but they're hidden from sight. They're secret witnesses, and you can't find them. It's very hard to find them. But they had not bowed the knee. They had not compromised. Only 7,000 amidst millions. Saints, we also read that there was a man called Obadiah who hid 100 genuine prophets in two caves. 50 in that cave and 50 in that cave. I'm talking about a dark day. You've got 50 prophets in a cave together because they'll die if they go public. They have no congregation, no church to preach in, no sermons. They're all in a cave hiding in fear of their death. It is a dark day, a winter day. That's what it was like when Elijah come on the scene. After delivering a message to the king, he said, it's not going to rain. Do you know what the word is? Geshem. It's not going to rain unless I say it's going to rain. I stand before God. Here's another man who knows the secret of the Lord. I know when it's not going to rain, and I know when it is going to rain. And I am going to affect that rain. Give us prophets like this again. Men who can shut the heavens and men who can open the heavens over God's people. Saints, it was an hour of utter confusion. And the prophet said, God, don't bless them anymore. Bring them to their knees. Stop the blessing until they finally come back to you again. I'm tired of the confusion. I'm tired of the false prophets. I'm tired of the false revivals. Oh God, turn off the taps. Shut the heavens. Withhold your blessing. Stop the rain. Don't give them any rain, and let the entire nation of Israel, under a famine, come to their knees where they begin to pray again. Saints, why is there no rain in this hour? It's because God is trying to get us back on our knees again and back to a place of prayer. And you know what? God will intensify things to bring you to a place where you say, oh God, have your way. Anyone can go and enjoy blessing in a church, but do you bring the blessing? Then God spoke to Elijah, he delivered the message, and God spoke to him, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Now notice this, there's going to be no rain. And God says, but you're my prophet. Do you know, you suffer. When God's dealing with people out there, real churches suffer, and real preachers suffer. You can have a preacher, a man of God like Elijah. He's a man of God, but for 3 years he's not going to preach a sermon. He's not going to give a prophecy for the next 3.5 years. And he's going to sit by this little tiny brook. God says, I want you to go to this little brook, this little stream, and I want you to stay there until I tell you to move. And that's where he went. And God said to him, he says, I have commanded the ravens to bring you bread and to bring you meat. There, if you move away from that little brook, you won't get fed. You better stay by the little brick. Saints, some churches are a little brick. And for 3.5 years, nothing may happen. But it's all in God's purpose. If God put you there, you better stay there. Or you're going to get in trouble. Because it's there that God will feed you from heaven with meat and bread, morning and night. He's going to sustain you through this famine. It may only seem like a little brick. It may seem very dry round about. But don't leave that water source. Stay there. That's what Elijah done. He stayed by the brick. It says in verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Oh no. Because there had been no rain, Geshem, in the land. Do you realize this little brook was a product of the former rain in Israel? When the former rain came, this brook was flowing. It's so small. But since when no Geshem rain comes, it's a wonderful source of blessing. But we need the Geshem. Why did this little brook dry up? Because there was no Geshem, no winter rain. Saints, it's going to get very dry if there's no rain in this hour, in this generation. It's even the little bricks that God told us to go to are going to begin to dry up. Why? There's no Geshem rain. Elijah was still living off the early rain. but not no winter rain come. God speaks to him. Better be a listener of God. See, in this generation, it's hard to find the real. You better not move from the real, or you'll die in this famine. You will die. You may say, but it's a small brook. I don't care if God put you there. Do not move. Only move at God's command. Next, God spoke to Elijah, says, I want you to leave Israel and go to a pagan nation nearby that was called, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon. This is the homeland of Jezebel. Man, this thing gets worse. You want me to go to her homeland? Yes. Well, it's a famine. It's dry. Nothing's happening. There's no preacher in the nation. There's no rain from heaven. No revival. I know, but I want you to go to Jezebel's country. So he traveled there. And when he got there, he met a little lady. And she's gathering a few sticks to make her last meal. And the prophet spoke to her and said, you know what, lady? Go in and make me a meal. Just one meal. And says, prophet of God, I can't. I've only got a little bit of meal. And I've got a cruse with a little bit of oil. And I've got a child. I've got a son. And this is all I've got left is enough for one meal. And I'm going to go in the house. And I'm looking some firewood now. And I'm going to make the last meal. What a terrible condition. Yeah. I'm going to have the last meal. Remember, no rain is coming. And then me and my son are going to die. Do you know what he said? Don't you worry about that. You make me a little meal and you'll be okay. Yeah. Lady, if you listen to me in this famine, yeah, you'll be just fine. Yeah. But if you don't, that will be your last meal. Yeah. Sometimes in this dry air, you need to give away your last meal. Amen. And God will provide for you through this famine. You could be giving away a message that God has given you. Do you know what he spoke to that little lady? As he sat at that meal, he said, lady, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Geshem. Little lady, don't you worry. That little pot and oil, it's not going to run out. You're in a famine. You keep pouring it out. There's nothing left. There will be tomorrow. I assure you, saints, we're in a famine. But if you listen to God, you're going to go all the way through to the winter rain. We need a winter rain to come in this hour. Then the little widow's son dies. And she blames the prophet and said, you let my son die. Do you really hear from God? Since God tests the heart, he will prove your heart and find out what is in your heart. All of this was doing that. But saints, an hour come where God speaks to Elijah and says, it's time for the rain. Go speak to Ahab and say, I will send rain upon the earth. Go tell him. So he goes back to Israel and he goes to Ahab the king. And he says, Ahab, God is about to send rain. And he calls the false prophets to Mount Carmel, 850 of them. And he challenges and he said, let the God who answers by fire, let him be God. You see, fire and rain go together. I want to assure you, God's fire and God's rain, there's no contradiction. And on that Mount Carmel, we know the story that God sent fire for Elijah and the 850 prophets were killed. And he said to Ahab, you better run and get back to your palace because I can hear the abundance of the sound of rain. I can hear it. There's no rain. There's no clouds. There's no wind. There's no sign. There hasn't been a drop of rain for 3.5 years and the ground is barren and dry. But you know what he does? He goes up in the mount again and he begins to pray. Surely if God's going to do it, you don't need to pray. Oh sure, well just trust God. If he's going to do it, he's going to do it. God doesn't want me to burden myself. Elijah knew that rain is coming, that the Geshem is going to come. You know what he done? He went up on Mount Carmel and he put his head between his knees and he lay on his face on the ground and he began to earnestly and say, oh God, send rain. You know when God says something, you better pray. This rain will never come to Limerick without prayer. Unless someone in this city begins to say, send the rain. No revival will come to this church or to this city or to your family if we don't pray for the rain. If there's no prayer meetings for this rain, I assure you no rain is going to come. We better go on Carmel. Seven times he had to pray. He'd send the servant, go look to see if you can see a cloud. He would look, no clouds. He would come again. Man of God, there's no rain, no sign of rain. Then the seventh time, he kept praying. I'm not letting go of God. God wants to send a revival. Saints, if you could see your entire family born again in 1 hour or one day, you wouldn't let go of God. You'd say, you're a covenant keeping God. I'm not going to let go of you. Some of you sit there as if you could care less. Well, if they want to go to hell, well, what can I do about it? Your family will go to hell with that attitude. That attitude is not God's attitude. That's not God's attitude. Well, it's their choice. And they'll choose hell every time. Guaranteed. Has he seen one cloud? The servant come back and said, I've seen one cloud. He said, that's it. He said, that's it. That's all I need to see. You know what he done? He took his dress up and his belt and he began to run. This man of God, he says, boy, it's only a cloud. What are you doing running? It's only one cloud. No, I know what's coming. And before he gets to Ahab again, it says the entire sky was filled with dark, full clouds. There's coming a deluge, saints. Some people only hear the whisper, I'm going to send an abundance of rain. They only hear it spiritually. Others can see a little token of it. But I want to show you, there's coming a day when the entire spiritual sky, there is coming a winter rain, a deluge upon the ground. But we need to begin to pray for this. You'll find the same rain in Ezra chapter 10 when the people had married foreign women with their own gods, with their own religion, and God's people had become a mixture of every ideology. And the man of God Ezra began to teach and said, separate yourself. Put away from yourself all these confused mixtures in the church. You know what it says there? They sat there trembling because of what he'd been preaching. What a mess we've got into.
Yeah.
Most don't realize the mess the church is in and churches are in. They're more like harlots than brides.
Yeah.
And look at these men. They're sitting there trembling. The preachers, these are the preachers. They're sitting there trembling. And it says there in Ezra chapter 10 verse 13, for we are many that have transgressed in these things. And it is the time of much rain, the Geshem rain. Here they are, all caught up in this confusion. They're hearing the word of God. It's time to separate, time to get ready for God. It's time to repent. It's time to clean out your house. Get out of your life what shouldn't be there. And there is coming the Geshem rain.
Amen.
Let me finish here. In Amos 4:7, and also I have withholden the rain, the Geshem, when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I have caused to come down on the rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. Why did he do that? So that when you see the Geshem rain on one city, you'll say, why not here? Why not in this church? Let me finish here with church history. What was the former rain? It began on the day of Pentecost. It came to Samaria, Ephesus, Caesarea, Philippi, and it spread out into the world for 300 years. The former rain fell from the day of Pentecost for 300 years. But since the former rain come to an end, and there were only little bricks to keep alive the prophets of God, and it got very dry. Do you know when that dryness came in? Was in the days of Constantine the Great, who took the church and made it an institution. Constantine the Great, though he worshipped the sun god, said, I'll convert to be a Catholic. You had the beginning of winter. Dark days came into the church. Freezing temperatures, night fell upon the church. And for 1,000 years, the great Catholic Church arose across the Roman Empire. And it dominated everywhere from the Middle East all the way through to Britain. It was winter time in the history of the church. We'd have had our early rain, but if we don't have a winter rain, we'll never survive to see the former or the latter rain and the last harvest. Saints, do you realize the rain that fell between Constantine the Great and the Reformation? There were greater revivals than in all else church history. We have a better record since the Reformation, but the strongest revivals in world history happened in the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church was strongest. Can I remind you that the Irish Church was birthed when Patrick came to Ireland in 432. Ireland was covered in paganism when Patrick arrived here. But he began to preach, and in 30 years, revival had swept Ireland. And hundreds of missionaries were raised up and sent out into Europe. They went to England and Scotland. I mean great missionaries. Do you realize 15 minutes from our door, just outside of Limerick City at Mungret, there arose a Bible school, a church. In the year 1551, its first missionary leader died in 551. It became the greatest training center in all of Ireland. And at time, 1,500 students were there, learning the Word of God, praying for revival. And then they went back to their homes to take the spirit of revival. Do you realize one of the great revivals was during the Dark Ages? Rome seemed to dominate, but there was revival in Ireland. All the other countries, the fire went out. It went out even in England. But the Irish missionaries went forward. They were a small band. But I tell you, they were on fire, saints. I wish I could keep you an hour here telling you about them. But that was in the West. But what about the East? The Church of the East arose in Mesopotamia and Persia. And in two or three generations, they evangelized India, China, Tibet, Mongolia, and Japan. In the year 638, the Chinese emperor proclaimed a decree saying the gospel of Jesus, of Christ crucified, is to be preached in every province and in every community. Since it's the Dark Ages, but the winter rain is coming down. China was impacted with the gospel. Ireland was impacted with the gospel. In the year 1007, Mongolia, and just by two merchants, businessmen, these two merchants started a revival. And 200,000 people were just saved amongst the Mongolians in one single revival. Or what about the 10th century? Man, I can't go through all this. There is a history of revival. This is the winter rain falling. More than the former rain. More than the latter rain. Entire nations being impacted. The Bogomils suddenly appeared in Bulgaria in the 10th century. What does Bogomils mean? It means beloved of God or friends of God. The entire nation of Bulgaria in the 10th century, when Rome dominated all the countries around them, it had revival. The entire nation turned to Christ. Bosnia turned to Christ, and the Pope sent his armies against them to fight against them. Then in France, Italy, and Spain, the Albigenses appeared in the 11th century. The entire nation of France was swept with a mighty revival. You never hear about these revivals. They hid in the north of Italy, and Rome was to the south. But there were fire in these nations again. Since this winter rain fell on entire nations and snatched entire nations from the hand of the Pope, and he raised up thousands of missionaries who went evangelizing all across Europe. Or what about Wycliffe and the Lollards in England in the 12th century? One preacher gets on fire for God. He goes back to the Word of God. And within his lifetime, if you met two Englishmen on the road, one of them was a Lollard. In the 12th century, revival swept. Or what about Hus in Bohemia? He was martyred in 1415, but the entire nation was ablaze for God. I'm talking about pre-Reformation. This is the Dark Ages, when everyone says there's no church history and only the Catholic Church. Rubbish! I want to tell you, some of the greatest revivals began in the days of Constantine, when all through until the days of the Reformation, and when the Reformers first appeared, there was a group called the Waldensians all through Italy, France, and other places of Europe. And when the reformers met them, they said, you're preaching just what we're preaching. You kept the gospel alive. Said, where'd you come from? We were around before Constantine. The Albigenses, where'd you come from? Our history goes back before Constantine. Never say there was no church during the Dark Ages. Do you realize God revived the church at the beginning with early rain? Then during the dark winter period of church history, he sent his greatest revivals in entire nations. And saints, next week we're going to deal with this latter rain of God pouring out his Holy Spirit. Can I ask you here this morning, there may be a freezing temperature in this hour or in your life, like Mr. Campbell, here as believers, you might be tired. You may be very weary. You can even be discouraged, like William Williams saying, we're going to have our last prayer meeting. We're going to lock the door. No more prayer meetings. Saints, I tell you, there's a thing called winter rain that can come suddenly in 1 hour when it's darkest, when it's coldest, when faith seems at its lowest point. God is a covenant making. He made the covenant of the former and latter rain. He's a covenant keeping, a watch over it. And he's a covenant performing God. When God sends revival, he's simply saying, I'm a God of my word. Did I not say I'd send revival at the hardest times, the darkest times? What about your life? Do you need a winter rain? Do you need a spiritual revival? Do we need God in this church? We do, saints. It's winter time all around, but we're sitting here at a little brick. And if we listen to God and bear patience with God and listen to him and walk before him, we're not going to die in this famine, but we're going to be here to pray again. Like it said with Elijah in James 5, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. But thank God he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Please stand with me here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, it's beginning to rain. Hear the voice of the Father. It's beginning to rain. Let's lift our hands. My God, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be your wonderful